This morning, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to the book of John, the Gospel of John. I'm going to attempt to do something today that may be a slightly bit ambitious. We're going to learn the whole Gospel of John today. We're going to go through the whole thing. And you're like, oh dear. You look at your watch, you're going, well, I guess that crock pot's going to cook a little longer, but bear with me. I'm not going to go through every verse or every chapter. But as you go through the book of John, you find out there's something that is a very important principle that God wants us to understand, that God wants us to learn. And last week we were talking quite a bit about some accountability and the importance behind it. And I'll tell you, one of the things that really, truly brings that whole subject together is the Word of God. And when we start looking at the Word of God, and we start realizing how God has inspired it and given it to us in such a manner that it is perfect and preserved, that we realize there is a great deal of answers to every problem that any Christian could ever have. And many times Christians have issues in this life, and if you will, reduce it down, boil it down, bring it down to something specific, it comes down to this. It comes down to what we believe. Of all the books of the Bible, and when I say all of them, I'm talking about Old Testament, New Testament. There's only one book of the Bible that deals primarily with the subject of believing. And that's the Gospel of John. Over 80 verses dedicated to the principle of belief. In those verses, it's almost 100 times that subject is mentioned. And understanding the concept of why God used John to write this gospel, it represents and truly shows who Jesus Christ is. And when you look at the harmony of the gospels and you look at how it portrays Christ, it shows him as God. It shows his deity. Matthew shows kingship. Mark shows being a servant in servitude. Luke shows his physical side being man at the same time being God. And then John shows clearly that it is God. He is God. That it cannot be anything else other than him, Jesus Christ being God. And if I had to title this sermon, that would just simply be, Believe God. Because that's what this book is about. In John chapter 1, there is a great deal spoken about who Jesus Christ is. And there's a very powerful verse that we'll get to in just a moment. There's also another powerful verse at the end of this gospel. In the very last chapter, that if you will, kind of acts as bookends to the entirety of it. And both of those verses have to do with belief. I want to take a look at one other passage before we get started. Keep your place there in the Gospel of John. We'll get there in a moment, but I want you to turn to the book of Psalms in Psalm chapter 27. And I want us to see the principle behind this. Psalm chapter 27. And here's one of the issues that Christians deal with fear and deal with anxiety and stress that they don't have to. It boils down to an issue of a lack of belief. The psalmist says here in Psalm chapter 27 in verse 13 and 14, it says, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. The psalmist says that he would have fallen. He would have been somebody that would have been, if you will, kind of unresponsive. When a person faints, it's a person that collapses and falls down and is not quite well aware of what's going on. But here he says this is would have been him had he not believed in the goodness of God. And he concludes it in verse 14 with saying, wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And part of the process of belief and part of the process of this Christian life is that from that belief stems all of these other, if you will, principles of the Christian life. From belief, we see faith. From belief and faith, we see trust. And when trust and faith are not evident in our lives and are not purposed to be there, we faint. We struggle with the anxiety. We struggle with the fear. We struggle with those things. And it boils down to, and if you will, reduces down to that very, if you will, basic element of believing God and what he says. Believing his word. Before we get started, let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this time. Thank you again for what you've shown us in your word already today. And I pray, Lord, that as we look at this subject of belief, that, Lord, your Holy Spirit will reveal it to us in the need and the necessity of it. I thank you again, Lord, for what you have done for us, and above all, having somebody come and tell us about the gospel of Jesus Christ that we might believe and receive the forgiveness of sins and have that eternal home in heaven with you. And, Lord, I just pray that we would understand this morning the essential element of belief in our life, to live according to your will, to live according to your ways and word, that, Lord, we would be pleasing and honoring unto you. I thank you again for all that you've done for us, and pray you just continue to meet with us this day as we continue on in your word. And this I ask in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Going back over to the Gospel of John, and let's take a look at those two bookends, and we find in John chapter 1 and in verse 12, a verse that should be familiar to us, a verse that we should pretty much have memorized. It says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And this becomes an important principle when we're talking about salvation, because believing on his name clearly identifies one of the benefits, one of the results of that, and that is being in the family of God, being sons of God. Before, we were children of disobedience. Before, we were children of wrath. We were essentially the children of the devil. But now we see that once we become a person that has believed on the Jesus Christ, believed on his name, we find very clearly that we are now children of light, as it talks about in Scripture. We are no longer children of darkness, but we are sons of God. We are included in that adoption. We are included in that family, that we are no longer going to be someone that is, if you will, of some other group. The identification of a believer is always this, that they are in the family of God. We must remember that. We must also believe that. Many times people will go and they will say, well, I believe and I've trusted Christ as my Savior, but then they struggle with other areas of belief. They struggle with other areas in their life. Trusting God, having faith that God is going to do what he said he's going to do in his promises and what he's told us that he will accomplish. And I'll tell you this, it comes down to an issue of where we cry out and say, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. When we struggle with those things. And John begins this chapter, begins this book with this verse right in this chapter, talking about how we are now sons of God if you believe. But take a look at what he says at the very last chapter and turn to the last chapter of the book of John. As we go over there, second to last chapter, in chapter 20, and in verse 31, it says, but these are written. And John's talking about what he is actually writing right here, right now. He says, but these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. And one of the most important things about this verse that we see is the written word of God that is written for that purpose, that is written for that reason. And when it comes down to what we look at when we start talking about belief, we have to begin to understand what the definition of belief is. And the definition of belief is very, 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 very powerful. Because according to Scripture, we see this great principle. Many times in this world today, people want to believe something because of an experience that they have had themselves. They won't believe unless they have had that experience. We find Thomas talking about that, if you will, in the book of John. Talking about, hey, I need to touch those wounds. Otherwise, I won't believe. And we'll get to that passage in a moment. But I'll tell you this, belief isn't about your own experience. Belief is this. Belief is to credit upon the authority or testimony of another. Belief is about someone else telling you something. Belief, very clearly, it says here in this definition, to be persuaded of the truth of something upon the declaration of another or upon evidence furnished by reasons, arguments, deductions of mind, or by other circumstances than personal knowledge. Means that there's something else other than what you personally, quote unquote, believe. In this day and age, the word belief has been dulled down and dumbed down to basically mean somebody's opinion. And that's not what it is. To be quite honest, and this may sound a bit rude, I don't care about other people's opinion. I care about what the Word of God says. Because opinions change. We change them like our clothes. We change them like styles. How many of you used to wear bell bottoms? How many of you used to wear parachute pants? Remember that whole craze? Thank God that one hasn't come back. If it has, it passed me by. Praise God for that. I had them. Man, you could always tell in the halls who had the parachute pants in the school. That sound. Man. They come and they go. Those are opinions. They're opinions. But what we believe as Christians today has a foundation and a solid foundation at that. In the Word of God, and it is by the written Word of God, we conclude that God is true. That is what builds faith. That is what builds trust. Somebody cannot say, I trust God, and not have belief in the Word of God. But many Christians today will say, I believe God, but they have never opened the Bible. I have trust in God, but they have never read the promises of Him. People will say, I have faith, but don't even know what to believe or in what to obey in obedience. And when the trials come, they are the man, they are the woman that has built their foundation upon the sand. And it disappears. It goes away. Because they don't have the core fundamental of belief in their life. We have to believe, you know, when we realize what John is talking about, we have to believe that Jesus Christ is God. We have to believe that He came for our sins. We have to believe that He died on that cross as a punishment for our sins, to take our place, to be that propitiation as John talks about in his other letters. We have to believe that Jesus Christ rose from the grave. Remember when the women came and they said, the tomb is empty, the tomb is empty. And what happened to the apostles? They're over there going, nah. They didn't believe it. And then who is it? It's Peter and John that run to the tomb. John stops at the door and realizes that the door is open. The tomb is empty. Peter just runs right in and looks inside and sees the linens there. And Christ is gone. Later on, it says that Jesus Christ, when He appeared among them, upbraided them for their unbelief. Upbraided them that they didn't believe the testimony of the women. They had to see with their own eyes to believe. The personal experience. Throughout this, we find that as we see this first and last throughout the scripture, throughout the book of John, we're going to stay here throughout this. So if you start writing notes, just bear with me. We're going to rifle through some of these fairly quickly. Turn to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. John chapter 2, and in verse 11, it says, the beginning of miracles, this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth His glory, and His disciples believed on Him. There was evidence, there was a testimony that was given that they would believe that Jesus Christ was who He said He was. Now, I'll tell you this, the disciples did struggle. They had questions. They wanted to know answers, which is good. They struggled with those things. They struggled with doubt. They struggled and fled at some point in time, but then came together again and were used mightily by God. So I do say this, if you struggle with belief and you find yourself faltering and you find yourself failing, be of good cheer. God will still use you. Be of good cheer. God still is God, and He still will do and accomplish His will. But here we find the disciples. What do? They believe. They believe. We see it starting off with a smaller group. Throughout the book of John, we find many more believing, and we'll touch on some of those. But at the same time, we also will see many that did not believe. Turn to chapter 3 of this, and in John chapter 3, we find one of the greatest discussions of belief. And it hovers right around the most well-known verse of Scripture, John 3:16. And if we jump over there to verse 15, it says very clearly that whosoever believeth in Him, talking about Jesus Christ, Him speaking of Himself, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. And this is repeated throughout this passage in many different ways, in many different phrases. But it is believing on Jesus Christ. It is believing His testimony. It is believing the veracity of what He has said. Putting their confidence, if you will, in the words of Jesus Christ, the words of God. In verse 16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." We find a principle that is there, that with belief there is life that is given. You ever see somebody that just seems like the life has been sucked right out of them? I guarantee you that is probably a person that is struggling with belief. It is a person that probably has not received Christ as their salvation. Or it may be somebody that is a Christian that has failed to believe the entire testimonies of God's word. In verse 17, it says here, "For God sent not his Son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." We have to understand, we've condemned ourselves. Our sin condemns us. We're the ones that violated. Jesus Christ doesn't come and start pointing out all of our sins, but we do need to make a realization that we have violated God's standards. We have violated his laws, and that has put us at enmity with him. And that is why we need salvation. And it's such a great passage to understand, he didn't come in here to nitpick all of our sins. He came to forgive them. He came to give us eternal life. He came for that purpose. In verse 18 here, it says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned." That condemnation is done away with because of the forgiveness of sins, because of what John writes in his first letter over there in chapter 1, verse 9. "But he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." But he says here, "But he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already." Why is that? Because of their sins. "Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." This discussion with Nicodemus, a Pharisee, that goes on is one of the pivotal chapters of the book of John about salvation. Salvation being offered not just to Jew, but to Gentile as well, as we find over there in chapter 17 as he begins to discuss others who would believe upon the word that the disciples spoke. And not just Jews, but Gentiles alike. As we continue on and we go over to chapter 4, we find in chapter 4, obviously, the Samaritan woman, but we find this principle of what believing others and believing Jesus, what Jesus said, as a primary form. Because if you go over there to chapter 4 and then verse 39, and it says, "And many of the Samaritans of the city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, 'He told me all that I ever did.' So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word, and said unto the woman, 'Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world.'" It's amazing to see this principle. Here she is, if you will, as a testimony of who Jesus Christ is, coming and, if you will, evangelizing. They hear the word. They believe what she said. They believe who Jesus Christ is. They believe those things. And then their belief begins to increase more as they hear the words of God. And they're not to diminish what the woman had said, but to clearly focus on the words of Christ as the source of what they believe. It's a powerful testimony to understand that. That God would use somebody that was a woman that was, if you will, somewhat despised and looked at as somebody that would be a person that proclaims Jesus Christ and who he is. Believing others. For most of us here, it is because somebody told us about Jesus Christ, whether via a tract or whether via in person, whether through preaching, we believed what they said about Jesus and who he is and what he has done. we believed their testimony to be true. And we didn't put confidence in them. We put confidence that the word was true, that Jesus Christ is God, the Son of God, the Word of God that has come to save us from our sins. We believe that. Take a look a little bit further in this passage. In verse 48, we find another individual that is talking about belief, and we find here very clearly an amazing component about it. You know, some people, they will only believe if they see, but it's clear throughout the book of John that God, if you will, blesses those that have not seen and yet believed. We find one of the greatest testimonies here in this passage, where an individual that comes and a nobleman whose son was sick, and we find that all of these things, and he comes to the Jesus Christ, and in verse 48, as he's coming seeking healing for his son, in verse 48, Jesus says to him, "Then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe." And he begins to, if you will, prompt him to see what he's going to respond with. Test him to see how he's going to come about and what he's going to say. And in verse 49, the nobleman saith unto him, "Sir, come down ere my child die." And Jesus saith unto him, "Go thy way, thy son liveth." Now, at this point, this man could have grabbed him and said, "No, you need to come with me. Your word isn't good enough. I need to see you heal him." But after that statement, it pricked his heart, and he began to realize, and what we see here is we see him respond with the right kind of belief. And it says in verse 50, it says, "And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way." He believed. And he walked away from Jesus Christ. He didn't need to see the sign. He didn't need to see the wonder. He didn't need to see that miracle happen right in front of his eyes. He took Jesus Christ's word for it. He took Jesus Christ's word for it. And what happens? His son believed, or his son lived. Because in verse 53, "So the father knew it was the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house." They believed because of the word of God and what Jesus had said. Jesus had followed up with it with, you know, if you will, the veracity and the testimony of, you know, the hour and when it happened and all of these things, that it couldn't have been anything else but God. Because there's one thing that I know, is that the more that we believe God at his word, the more we will see God doing a work, and it will confirm that belief in our life. It will begin to put more of a confidence in who God is. The power and the goodness of God, as the psalmist talked about in Psalm 27. And we often faint because we are not looking to see that goodness of God because of a lack of belief. Because of a lack of belief. Go over to John chapter 5, and in the fifth chapter here, in verse 24, we see Jesus Christ saying some things very clear about the word of God. He says in verse 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." We find very clearly he again focuses on hearing the word of God and believing God. Because here is the one that had sent him, God the Father, saying these things through Jesus Christ, saying it through the word of God. And it comes down, if you will, boils down to that belief system. People create belief systems in their lives that are not focused on the Word of God and are not focused upon Christ. They're focused on, you know, personal experience. They're focused upon opinion. Dare I say some of them are focused on CNN and Fox News. Some of them are focused on what the internet says, because we all know the internet is the primary source of truth. We can believe everything on there. From you, choose your conspiracy theory that Hitler's still alive and we've preserved his brain and he's actually running the United States government, or that chemtrails are out there, or, you know, you choose whichever one you want, okay? But people will put more trust in those things and then wonder why they experience problems with fear and anxiety in their life. Worry and concern that just overwhelms them and takes over their entire life and body. Those are the things of death. Jesus Christ says, you believe on the Word of God, you believe that God sent him, then you're going to move on from those things. You're going to move on from the thoughts of death to the wisdom of God, and you'll have life. Take a look at what he says in verse 38 here. He says this very clearly. He says, and ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent ye, him ye believe not. Very clearly, he's beginning to point out, here's an issue. You're not believing God. You're not believing the word. And what does he tell them to go back to reinforce this belief? Search the scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. He says, all of it points back to him. And isn't that true? As you go through Hebrews and as you go through the rest of the scripture, you begin to realize all of those ceremonial things that the Jews went through, all of the sacrifices that they did. What happened? They all pointed to one person, and it wasn't the high priest. It was Jesus Christ himself. Down to the hems of the garments, down to the bells and the pomegranates that were on the high priest's, if you will, uniform. All of it pointed to Jesus Christ. All of it pointed to Jesus Christ. Jump down a little bit further in this same passage. In this, he says, in verse 46, he says, for had ye believed Moses, and he's talking about, now, Moses is long since dead at this point. So what is he talking about when you believe Moses? The law, the written word. He says, for had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. Moses, several thousands of years before, wrote about Jesus Christ. And he said, if you believe that word of God, you would believe what Jesus Christ says and who he is. He says in verse 47, but if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? And I'll tell you, one thing that I know is that when you build upon scripture, word upon word, as the Bible says, line upon line, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, what you begin to do is you begin to create the structure of belief in your life. And you will not be tossed about by every wind of doctrine. You will not be tossed about by what the world's fickle mindset is, with this and that, and this truth is your truth, and maybe that's not the truth of someone else, but we all have our own truths. You know how dangerous that is?
Yeah.
What happens when somebody comes along and says, I believe that I need to commit genocide. That's my truth. Well, no. We don't want to go that too far. Well, why not? Because if we have no foundation of it, we can believe whatever we want. But we believe that the words of God are true.
Amen.
We believe that God is real. We believe that God is a creator. We believe that God sent himself as the Son of God, the Word of God, to die on that cross for our sins. And next week when we talk about the resurrection and we talk about how great and powerful it is, and we take a day to stand and just remember it, and if you will emphasize it in our lives, we begin to realize this is what we believe about who our God is. In this passage, as we take a look at this here, we find that God is very clear that God wants us to believe his word. In John chapter 6, and I know it seems like I'm going chapter by chapter here, but we'll skip ahead here in just a little bit. But in chapter 6, there is one of the more powerful verses that I think it comes down to when it talks about the Word of God. It talks about what we believe. In John chapter 6, and if you will, look at verse 29 here, you know, backing up to this just a little bit in verse 28, then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Now, some people say that this is read, you know, to be read sarcastically because they were doubting. I think these people are truly asking. I think they wanted to, they're desiring to do the works of God, and they want to know how to do the works of God. So what does Jesus Christ say? Jesus says in verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. Our works and what we do should be based upon believing Jesus Christ, believing the Word of God, believing God when he says that he would send his Son, believing God when he says he will forgive us of our sins, believing God when he says we're going to go through trials, but I'll be there with you, believing God when he says I will give you a comforter, believing God when he says, fear not. It's the work of God. We jump down here in a few more verses to verse 40 here, and it says very clearly in verse 40 of chapter 6, and this is the will of him that sent me, talking about the will of God, will of the Father, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. I mean, just think about the power of that right there. You go through scripture and you find all these resurrections. Last men's Bible study, we were talking about the resurrections, going through every last one of them, picking them out and seeing, just kind of, you know, understanding some of those important principles about resurrection. And if there's one thing that is noted is you find Elijah, he raises one guy. Elisha raises a couple of guys. Peter raises, one, Paul raises, you know, a couple. We go through all of this. We see it's kind of limited. But Jesus Christ didn't just raise one. You know what happened? Jesus Christ will raise all. All that believe. This is what he says right here. I will raise them up at the last day. Now, when we die, we are in heaven with Jesus Christ. Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's what the Bible says. I believe that. And very clearly what we find is what we find that he talks about, that we get a redeemed, a glorified body. Praise God for that. Because this one has expired its warranty and is in desperate need of maintenance and repair and has scars that no amount of body work is ever going to buff out. That being said, you know, I kind of look forward to that. But that should inspire us to do the work here and with what God has given us. And I will tell you this, it's the same kind of work that we see the woman at the well believing and telling, that we should be doing in our lives, believing and telling. Believing and telling that we will have eternal life and we will one day be absolutely perfect without sin. I believe God at His word. What's really sad is not everybody's going to believe that. John chapter 7. John chapter 7. This feast comes up. And Jesus' family. I'll tell you this. There is no greater work that can be done by family than is to discourage you. I hate to say it, but family often does do that. You look to family, it will discourage you. Because while you look at people and you look at what they say and so on and so forth, you know what? Jesus went through the same thing. Take a look at what happens here. In verse 2, it says, Now the Feast of Tabernacles was, the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples may also see the works that thou doest. Now, this is interesting. They're telling Jesus what to do. Right. And they're telling him to go into Judea and do it so that they over there can see what you're doing. And here's why. He says, for there is no man that doeth anything in secret, he that himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. Now, why in the world would they say that? Were they saying that to encourage Jesus Christ? Oh, no. In verse 5, for neither did his brethren believe in him. That is one of the most disturbing passages of Scripture.
Yeah.
That his own family didn't believe.
Right.
You know, you can sit there and be a testimony and witness to people all day long. But I'll tell you this. Not everybody's going to believe.
Right.
You can tell people about Jesus Christ and give them tracts all day long. But not everybody's going to believe. And I dare say that we could probably all think, and if you can't, you need to praise God. We probably all have at least one family member that we know that has not trusted Christ as their Savior. It even happened to Jesus' family. As sad as that is. We look at all of this and we begin to realize that there's the important principle of belief. Like I said, I'm not going to go through every chapter. I want to skip ahead to chapter 11 and I want us to see something. It reaffirms the statement. It reaffirms the principle that we find in Scripture about believing God and then God coming along. And when we believe Him, we see something amazing. And I'll say this, a lot of people that don't see the work in the hand of God in their life struggle with belief. John chapter 11 is a very interesting chapter because this is the chapter Lazarus dies and is resurrected by Christ. And there's a lot of debate, and there's a lot of stuff that goes on. There's a lot of, if you will, frustration. There's a lot of people that are emotional. Jesus Christ expressed his emotion in this passage. I mean, it's pretty clear. There's a lot going on because a lot of people cared about Lazarus. Jesus Christ himself. But what was being done in allowing Lazarus to die was being done for the glory of the Lord. And he tells this to them. In verse 39, we'll start there really quickly. It says, Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. And if you've ever experienced that and you've ever been around a dead body, you know they've got a particular odor and you don't forget that odor. And she's concerned because, well, that odor is going to come out. And here's Jesus Christ saying, take away the stone. Why? I think Martha struggled a little bit with belief. So did Mary. Because they believed Jesus would come and heal him. But he didn't. Jesus came to resurrect them after he had died. In verse 40, Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, which he did in the previous verses, that thou shouldest see the glory of God? Mm-hmm. Brother and sister in Christ, I want to close with this. The book of John is all about believing what God says. When we struggle with unbelief in our life, when we struggle believing what God has truly put forth in his word, we're going to fail to see his glory. We're going to fail to see what God does as a mighty work. And you know, I can't help but love what the Savior does here. In that he just slowly and compassionately cares for them and walks them through it step by step to help their unbelief. Up to the point where, right up where they wanted what they were looking for, which was Lazarus whole again, here comes Lazarus out of the grave, bound head to foot. Meaning he wasn't moving on his own accord. Could you imagine seeing that? I just want us to stop just for a moment and think about this. The stone is there, keeping Lazarus inside. Jesus says and calls him forth, Lazarus, come forth. And what happens? It says in verse 44, and he that was dead came forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. I don't think he was hopping out like some sort of like little frog. He couldn't see where he was going because his face was covered. He was bound. So how did he come out? I think he probably just levitated right on out of there. Could you imagine that? That thing opens up. He says, Lazarus, come forth. And here comes this bound body like a mummy. With all due respect, I would have been standing there with my jaw on the floor. Going, what did I just see? And he says, loose him. And they let him go. And there's Lazarus. Hey, guys. How can you not believe? But he simply wanted them to believe before the work was done. Because if we believe before the work is done, when the work is done, we will glorify our Lord. That's the important principle behind belief. And there's so much more. Like I said, there's over 80 verses that talk about belief in here. And I could continue to go on. I could even make another sermon out of this if I wanted to. But I want us to understand this principle. We're going to struggle with trust issues with God if we fail in unbelief. We're going to struggle with fears. We're going to struggle with all of those things if we have issues with unbelief. I want to read this final passage. Go over to John chapter 20. And it's the one that I alluded to, John chapter 20. There's Thomas. Thomas, old doubting Thomas, as we call him. Wouldn't believe unless he saw the Lord, unless he could put his, you know, see the hand, the print of the nails, and put his finger into the print of the nails and thrust his hand into his side. It's kind of disgusting, just ever so slightly. But, you know, there he is saying that. Except he does that, he won't believe. It says that in verse 25. So Jesus takes great amount of compassion and care. Shows up, says, peace be unto you. And then he directs it to Thomas and he says, go ahead. Verse 27, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. There we see that connection. He was faithless because he did not believe. What does he say here in verse 28? And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. He didn't do what he said he was going to do to believe. He didn't need that personal experience. Here's what Jesus said unto him in verse 29. Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and have yet believed. I have not seen my Savior face to face, but I believe. I believe he has nail prints in his hands. I believe he has a wound in his side. I believe he died on that cross for my sins. I believe he gave himself and was in that grave for 3 days and 3 nights, as the scripture says. I believe he descended to the lower parts of the earth for me. I believe that on that third day he rose again. I believe. I have not seen, but I believe. Jesus says there's a blessing for those that do that. Some people want to see the power of God. Some people want to see the miracle before they believe. I challenge you to do this. Believe before you see the miracle. Believe before you see the work of God. Believe before you see that hand of Him in your life. And you truly will be blessed. Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this time. I thank you again, Lord, for all that you've given to us. And Lord, I would be remiss to not offer the invitation today to those that are here, that if there's somebody here that is not trusting you as their Savior, that Lord, today is the day they would believe upon you for salvation. And Lord, I just thank you again for all you've done for us. And I pray, Lord, that you would work in our hearts as we close with this hymn. that, Lord, you would help our unbelief, that we would focus on your word that shows us how we can believe, that shows us what you will do, that, Lord, we would believe your words first and foremost. I thank you again for all that you've done for us. And I ask and pray this in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.